Blog Talk Radio.
Have you ever wondered why it's happening again?
Welcome to Mind Shifters Radio with your co-host, the Forgiveness Doctor, Dr. Michael Rice, and his wife Jeannie. Michael and Jeannie share with you the wisdom of the ancient Aramaic internal process of forgiveness. They offer tools and support 5 days a week. They will support you in building a solid foundation within yourself to live in pure love. In Aramaic, Rachma. Michael is the author of Why Is This Happening to Me Again? For more information on Michael and Jeannie, please visit www.whyagain.com. And now your co-host, the Forgiveness Doctor, Dr. Michael and Jeannie Rice.
To the brightness within you and the truth that is rooted within me.
Hi, and welcome to Mind Shifters Radio with the Forgiveness Doctor, Dr. Michael Rice. I'm your co-host, Jeannie Rice. We also have Dr. Tim Hayes co-hosting with us, and we welcome you to the show. Boy, April went by fast. Today is May the 1st, 2014. Our call-in number is 646-200-4169. Press 1, and that puts you in queue to talk to us. And we would love to hear your comments and your questions, because then that makes this your show. Welcome, Michael.
Thank you, dear heart, and we are just honored and blessed by the fact that each of you choose to join us each day that you do, and together the world is going through a shift as each of us does the pieces of work that we choose to do. If you're new to the show, the work that we're speaking about is the ancient work of first century Aramaic forgiveness. We live in a culture that tells us that forgiveness is about how you did something terrible that caused all this pain inside of me. Of course, I have nothing to do with my pain. It's all your fault, but it's okay. I will let you off the hook for what you're doing to me. And, of course, if I let you off the hook for what's happening inside of me, I've done nothing to address what's happening inside of me. And if I never address or change what's happening inside of me, then I get to live the title of my book, Why Is This Happening to Me Again? Because whatever's in there is going to play out over and over and over and over again. Until I come to the point where I recognize that what's happening inside of me belongs to me, it's my responsibility, and if I choose to acquire the tools and the skills to change it, then I can change it. We live in a culture that for at least close to 2,000 years that we can determine has totally lost sight of that idea, and has lived in the game of everybody else is to blame for what's happening inside of me. Think about the last time you watched a television show, movie, read a book, seen a play where there was conflict. Did you ever hear anybody say, you know, when you said thus and so, that really brought some pain up for me. And what I know is that this pain has plagued me for too long. I've been through it over and over and over again. And I think I need to heal my pain. I think I need to look at what's going on inside of me. Would you be my support? Would you assist me in learning how to go inside of myself and heal my pain? You know, remember when you were a kid and dad came home, maybe he'd had a few too many drinks and was late for dinner and dinner was ruined. Do you remember dad walking in the door and mom saying, gee, you know, dear husband, when you're late and the dinner's burned and I have to throw it out, that brings up frustration and rage in me. And, you know, dear husband, I'm ready to heal my frustration and rage. Now, when I say that in the workshop, everybody in the room laughs because virtually no one's ever been there. We've been taught, we've had modeled that the things that are going on inside of me are all somebody else's fault. And what we're looking to do is to bring about the understanding that what's happening inside of you is happening inside of you, and it's yours. And when you recognize that it's yours, then you have the opportunity to begin to change it. And you change it by bringing forward the active presence of love. And our definition of love is a very simple one. It's an experiential one. Hold a newborn child, you know exactly what love is. And it is the return to that state that we're looking to support in the world. Imagine that time that you held that newborn child. Tap into the essence, the energy of that newborn. Not perhaps your own fear and trepidation, but the actual energy of the newborn. And feel that awesome presence of love that comes in with each one of us. As you feel that, we're going to invite you today in particular to hold a space and send that love to Michelle. You've heard her voice many times on the show. You haven't heard her husband's voice, but today her husband's going in for surgery. And so we'd like to just, as a community, offer support to Michelle and to her husband that, and to the surgeon that's involved in his surgery, the whole surgical team, that their hands and their hearts and their minds are guided to do exactly what he needs to have done to support his wholeness, his well-being, and a true return to full health very rapidly at the completion of his surgery. And so we ask you to hold that space and be in that space today. Every time you think of Michelle, it would be awesome to just tap in and be in that space of love for her. It is that awesome presence of love that brings healing to each and every one of us. And so that's what we're here to support. In the meantime, we are on the road. We just left Big Bear, California about an hour and a half ago, and we've arrived. In a few minutes, we'll be talking with the Archbishop of the Syrian Orthodox Church, Donald Gabriel Jolly. We'll have a short conversation. We're actually sitting in his home right now. Dr. Jolly is the gentleman who heads the Syrian Orthodox Church that was given possession of the Kaboris manuscript about 5 years ago for safekeeping and the enhancement of the work. And we've been working together for the last 5 years in bringing that manuscript into the fullest state we can of understanding in the world. And the basis of the work that we've been doing is, of course, that second century Aramaic manuscript. In the meantime, I'm going to say hello to Dr. Tim and see how the young man be. How are you, sir?
I'm doing quite well, thank you. I'm
awesome. What's exciting in your world? Anything to report?
Well, just more of the same and trying to help people do exactly what you were talking about in your intro and question, what is this that we've been taught about how everything happens and where the solution to our pain is that doesn't produce any positive results so that we continually keep repeating the same patterns? And the idea that so many people, when they first come into my office, it is so rare for someone to come into my office and actually have any understanding, even an inkling of an understanding, about how directly responsible they are for whatever they're thinking and feeling. And the vast majority of people...
It seems like such a threat when people start to look at that idea, doesn't it?
Yes. And it's... one of the more difficult parts of the work is to get them to understand... I'm not blaming them. I'm not accusing them. I'm not trying to intimidate them into taking responsibility for what they're creating inside of them, that it's actually just a set of observations. And if they're willing to engage those observations, and if they see that it works the way I've observed it works, then it opens up a whole new universe of possibilities for them to address the issue at its beginning point and actually start to make a change in the way the process works. But it is so rare for anybody to come in my office and not look at me like I'm crazy when I start to suggest that it's all an inside job. And there was another new patient again this morning that just, you know, the entire pattern of speech was, you know, this made me angry, this hurt my feelings, this was overwhelming, And, of course, this happened, and that was devastating. And, of course, when this happens, anybody would respond the way I did. And
I only ran away because of what they did. That's the only reason. It was their fault.
Yeah. So
it is an amazing shift that takes place when people start to go, oh, I can be in charge of what's going on inside of me, whatever they do, and I can change it. Wow.
So that's, you know, that's two more people this morning being introduced to a whole new set of observations, and one was more willing to take a breath or two and ease into it than the other, but it isn't my job to get people to understand this. It's just my job to present the possibility to them. And one seemed actually excited by the end of the session to have some possibility for new tools. And I was teaching someone else the worksheet process for the first time yesterday. And while the initial response was, well, this is just too many words on the page and it's just too confusing, the end result was a rather powerful shift away from anger into a realization that the anger was hiding some deep grief, and a series of other worksheets that were outlined by the end of the first worksheet. So that's what's happening, is more of the same, trying to help people understand the process involved in forgiveness and the actual tool that you make available on your website. And
well, it's kind of interesting. It's kind of interesting. I people, when they first hear me say this, think, oh, are you some kind of a sadist? But when I watch people who for a moment will drop their anger and then go into this deep grief or pain or fear or whatever it is, I just love to watch that happen and be part of that. And people go, well, what's wrong with you? Why would you do this? Because on the other side of it, I know that this person is going to forgive that pain, that sadness, that grief, that loss. They're going to remove that, and there's going to be such a huge burden taken off of their shoulders. It's so exciting to watch and then hear the reports that people come back with the next day, the next week, and how their lives have changed, how their relationships have changed. In fact, people will say, yeah, Charlie, he was the problem in my life. And, you know, after that session last week, has he ever changed? It's kind of a fun process. We are getting some nice reviews and input from the article that we talked about yesterday that we posted of yours on You Can't Handle the Truth, or Can You?, which, of course, relates exactly to our conversation. And so for anybody who would like to tap into Dr. Tim's article, we actually put a couple of different things on the Facebook page yesterday. Our Facebook page, if you haven't tapped into it, is Why Is This Happening to Me Again? Send us, like the page, and there's an article there, awesome article from Dr. Tim on handling truth, exactly what we're talking about at this moment and what tends to come up for people and how changes start to happen. So we're getting some nice reviews on that, and also looking forward to any more articles that, as time unfolds, that we might be able to put on the site. And aside from tomorrow being Aramaic Fridays, where we'll have Dale Allen Hoffman with us, or one of our Aramaic Fridays, on Monday we're going to be doing a little bit of conversation interview with Suzanne Tucker. We talked yesterday about the article that she wrote on discipline, and she's written a thing called and has a website called My Mommy Manual for working with parents and conscious parenting. She's started a whole body of work in St. Louis working with conscious parenting based in these tools and her work as a physical therapist. She does massage workshops with mothers, teaching baby massage, and she's just doing all kinds of awesome work, and did a really interesting article that we also posted a link to on our Facebook page. And if you click that link and go read it, and especially read through the comments, there's some interesting stuff there, but you can sign up for her website, and if you do, she sends you a pretty nice package of material as a free gift for becoming part of the process. And even if you're not a parent, just people who are willing to hold the space. In any event, she has a lot of conversation in this article. People pick up on the thread, and a couple of folks talking about how, well, you know, my husband and I have talked a lot about it, and we decided that the appropriate way to discipline our children was to hit them. And, I mean, just very bluntly comes out and says, that's what we've decided to do. We feel good about that, and our children are very secure with that. And the thing is, if you're going to hit your kids, and of course she uses the word spank, but if you're going to hit your kids, you just have to do it properly. And so I put a post on there, and we're going to do another post in that regard. And this idea of bringing ourselves and our children back to the state of the act presence of love. And so we'll be conversing with Suzanne on Monday during the show and give me more insight from her and the work that she's doing with mom. So there's lots of exciting stuff coming up. Again, go to our Facebook page. You can tap into all of those things, and we'll just open the gates and see what happens next. Jean, while we're waiting for Dr. Jolly, do you have anything else to share with us? Is there anybody in the chat room with a question or a thought, or anybody with a hand up in the phone queue?
Actually, I was just chatting with Michelle, and she said that she was really glad to be here with us while she was waiting for him in the surgery, and that she couldn't wait to play the archive back to him so that he could hear how many people were praying for him.
Cool. Well, Michelle, you got our support. Your whole family has our support, and we're delighted to be here to be part of your family's healing and your husband in particular at this moment. And so Dr. Jolly just came in the room. Are you available to chat with us a little bit, Donald?
I am.
Awesome.
That's
awesome.
Heard.
Well, actually, if Jeannie will turn you on. Your phone number is a 909 number?
Yes, 909.
You're on. So 909. This is Dr. Donald Gabriel Jolly.
I'm on now.
You're on? That's it. This is the Archbishop of the Syrian Orthodox Church, and is the custodian of the project of the Enlightenment book and the Kabor's Codex. And so I'd love to just have you introduce yourself and say a little bit, Donald, about who you are and how that all came about, and just share with the community what your perspective is on that.
Well, first of all, I'd like to say that I am of Syriac and Aram extraction. Syria and Lebanon used to be one country called Aram many, many centuries ago. And Aramaic came from Aram, and my family also came from there. So I don't know the language totally. I can speak a little bit. But I understand the metaphors. I understand the idioms. I understand the depth of the meaning, especially the scriptures, because I grew up with the scriptures in that manner. And I tell you, it is absolutely incredible to understand what Jesus said, the way he said it, and what he meant in terms of the metaphors, in terms of the idioms. When you do that, it makes a big difference in your life, and it makes a difference in everybody's life and their understanding of Christianity. So I am just so overwhelmed and pleased that the Kabor's manuscript came our way and that I was chosen to be a small part of this project. And actually, Dr. Rice has been the major component of the project. And now that the book has been given over to the university and they've done their show with it and done their things with it, and it's gone on, we have some beautiful things that we can learn from the Kabbalah. So it affected me in a way that I can teach our people a much more meaningful way of life, according to Jesus' real, true, solid teachings that are unobliterated, totally unobliterated, by all the translations into Greek, the translations into Latin, the translations into German, into Old English, and then New English. Can you imagine what a mess a letter in itself can be? I found a letter my mother wrote me when I was in the monastery in Rome many years ago. And my mother was a very active, charitable woman. She had built many medical clinics for children. There was no Medicaid or Medi-Cal in those days, and they had to provide medical care for the kids. So she did that, and she raised a lot of money. She wrote me a letter on a Sunday morning, and it said, "Dear Donnie," my mother only can call me that, "Dear Donnie, last night I had a big gay party in Beverly Hills, and I had all my gay friends come, and we raised over $52,000 for our new clinic." That was operating capital. That had to be in 1950, when she wrote that letter, 1957. It's a long time ago. That was a lot of money in those days. But the funny thing is, when I looked at that letter, I thought, it's only been like 50 years, and if somebody read that letter who's 20, 25, 30 years old, they are going to get a whole different picture of what my mother was saying, a whole different picture. And it's in the same language, in the same century. Can we imagine what's going on 2,000 years later in a language that's been translated over 8 or 9 times before we got it? And so that's why I love Aramaic. I love it. And Dr. Rice, I'm very happy to be able to just share these couple of thoughts with the people. And if there's anything else that I can contribute, I'd be very happy to do so. I think it's a beautiful opportunity what you're doing to guide people in an original way of thought and teaching. And that's what it is. You know, I don't care what your religious aspect is of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ can be to you whatever you choose. It's what he taught that will change our life. And that's what we have to buy into, what he taught us. Become a Jesus freak in terms of how to live, and your life will work. And I'm telling you, everybody wants to be treated the way Jesus teaches us to treat each other. Everybody. Nobody wants to be murdered. Nobody wants to be stolen from. Everybody wants to be respected. Nobody wants to be condemned. Nobody wants to be judged. And Jesus teaches us how to treat each other. So take away the religious aspect of it, and you have a very valuable way of life. In fact, in the very beginning, the Christians were known as the people who follow the way. And if a Christian met another person they thought was a Christian, they might ask him this way: "Are you a follower of the way? Are you a follower of the way?" So that's what we're into now, is the way. And each and every one of us, if we follow the way individually, our families then will be following the way. We can keep our families together. We can keep the peace in our family because we're doing what we need to do to make it work. It's not what you want, it's what works. And I deal with a lot of people who are addicted to various things, from drugs to food to sex to whatever. And they all have their own way of wanting to fix it. And it's their way. And it never works. And I keep telling them, it's got to be the way. It's got to be what works that you do. You do what works. You don't do what you want to do. I have people around me all the time that are saying, "Oh, I can do this. I'm not addicted. I can do this. I can do..." Well, you know what? They can't. They can't. For the most part, they can't. And they need to follow the way, the way. So that's my advice to everybody. Follow the way, no matter what you believe religiously. And frankly, I think that as I grew up, I got the notion that it wasn't... My grandfather was a very, very powerful and rich man. And I was very close to him. He didn't speak English very well at all, and he was the largest stockholder of a bank, a multi-branch bank. And when I was a very young child, I went in and I used to read reports to him. He knew the numbers. He knew numbers more than I'll ever would know numbers. But I read the reports to him, and I listened and I learned, and I just reveled at all the things that he knew. But I always thought that it wasn't the person who was important. He taught me it was the way he taught that was important. He didn't want acknowledgement as a person. He wanted people to follow what he taught them. That was his legacy. And he used to teach me that Jesus left us a legacy, and it's his legacy that we have to follow. It's his legacy that we have to buy into more than anything. And then we acknowledge Jesus as our personal Savior. Well, that means we buy into him. We buy into what he taught us. We dedicate ourselves to it. And in so doing, we dedicate ourselves to him. So I don't know if that makes me a heretic or not, but that's one of my many opinions. So I think I've said enough.
Push the mute button. All right. So a couple of things that you stimulate. First of all, when you tell us about the letter that your mother wrote to you back in the 50s, you mean she wasn't writing about a number of her friends that were of a particular sexual persuasion that came together to raise money?
Oh, no. That word was used so much for people who were vibrant and alive, and some in the party circles, it was used as people who liked to go dancing and go to the Coconut Grove in Los Angeles and the big nightclubs in Hollywood. And those people who had a lot of fun, they were all gay. They were gay people. They were happy people. They knew how to have fun, and how that got worked over to be a sexual persuasion, I don't know. I don't have a clue. But you see, in a few short years, things can change so violently that it makes me crazy. And when I think of some, I go to churches all the time. I mean, I have a responsibility to our church, and I want to uphold it, and I do uphold it as best I can. But I want to see what the market is doing. You know, presidents and CEOs of companies need to go find out what the competition's doing. And I sit in churches, and I hear people saying, God is going to condemn me to hell because I break this rule and that rule and the other rule. And then I think theologically and logically about God, about 7.5 billion people on earth, about maybe a little bit more than 2 billion being Christian. There are about 1.2 billion Roman Catholics. There are about 300 million of us Orthodox Catholics. And there are probably 300 or 400. Now I think it's like 350 or 375 million Protestants together. So there's about 2 billion Christians. Does that mean that Jesus, that God Almighty, is going to condemn 5 billion plus people to hell forever because they never heard of Jesus Christ, because they don't know Jesus Christ, because they never heard his name? I can't believe that. I can't believe that. So, you know, I have my own crazy beliefs. But at any rate, the word gay did a big trip on me when I saw it. I mean, it hit me in the head and said, look at the scriptures. You got 2,000 years of it and 8 to 10 translations. And no wonder we can't understand what's going on.
Yeah. Well, another exciting thing that you just introduced, Donald, that's the first time that I have heard the fact that in the early years of following the teachings of Yeshua, that people who did that were called followers of the Way.
The Way.
And that's powerful. I'm going to start to use that because that's just so on track with, you know, where we want to go is to understand how this energy system called life works. And when you start to harmonize with it, life works.
Well, you know, that's very interesting. It's so interesting to me. It just fires me up. And another thing that's interesting to me that I learned from my grandfather, because he was the largest stockholder of the bank, and he would say to people, what Jesus used to say, you know, by it is through me you get to the Father. Well, he would tell so-and-so business person, and I'd be there in front of him because I spent a lot of time with my grandfather when I grew up. He would tell a contractor who was building houses in the town, it's through me that you will get your funding. Go to R.D. McCook, who was the president of the bank, and go in my name. He said, go in my name. Well, that meant, and I didn't know at the very moment exactly what it meant, but later I found out that it meant you go with my reputation, you're going with my recommendation, you're going with what Jesus said, you know, in my name, you'll get there. And I was exposed to that. Finally, I got it from a theological standpoint as well, which made a lot of sense to me, an awful lot of sense to me.
That's awesome. There's actually a very powerful film that we watched recently called The Way. And it's Emilio Estevan and his father, what's his name, Gene?
Martin.
And in this film, you know, pick it up and have a look at it. With you saying that, Donald, gives a whole new meaning to that film. And Martin Sheen and Emilio Estevan are father and son in this movie, and the father's a hardworking dentist, and the son is kind of, I'm just going to kind of enjoy my life. And they're at odds with each other. You know, the son is probably 24, 25 years of age. And so he goes off to France. And he's going to do a trip. Instead of, you know, going back to school and getting his nose to the grindstone, he kind of phones his father and says, I'm going to go and do this trip. And he goes, and it's an actual journey that you can make through France called The Way. And it's the way of, I believe it was St. John, and there's a, I forget exactly the distance involved, but a couple of hundred miles hike. And there are places established along the way where people support these pilgrims who are making this journey. And shortly after Emilio Estevan goes on the journey, he's killed. And his father goes over to get his remains and bring them back to America, very disgruntled, disturbed man. And he starts to hear of this thing called The Way and these people.
Are we okay?
I'm okay. It's just when I think about it and the implication of it and how it all ties together, it's just so powerful. And he decides that he's going to take his son's ashes and he's going to make this journey called The Way, with, you know, the people he meets, the things he goes through. And it's just a beautiful picture of his healing process from his anger and his rage to his healing and his wholeness as he makes this journey. And it's just such a great metaphor when I hear you say that that was the early way of greeting each other. That's the first time I've heard that.
Yeah.
That's just awesome.
Are you a follower of The Way?
There you go.
Isn't that beautiful?
It is.
And you see, awesome. It's about The Way. It's about what Jesus taught us. I have a personal belief. I'm not going to try to get anybody else to believe what I believe, but I have a personal belief that no matter where the way comes from, you please God, no matter where the way comes from. In fact, I sometimes look at Buddhists. I work with Buddhists a lot. I take priests and ministers to the Buddhist monastery in Diamond Bar, a big, huge monastery, and the nuns there teach them, Buddhist nuns, teach them how to minister in hospitals to Buddhists who are dying. And I worked a bit with Mother Teresa, and I tell you that we dealt with dying people, people that we drug in off the streets, and people that I often found trying to fight off vultures while they were lying in a gutter with their last bit of strength to bat the vulture away that was coming to try to eat it. You know, and beat him or her, and we would bring them in, and we would take care of them. You think we try to convert them? You know, Mother Teresa would say, "I'm here, we're here." I would say, "I'm here in the name of Jesus, and I bring you the love of Jesus, and we serve you as Jesus would serve you." But we try to support them, and the Buddhist monks gave me a little box, a black box. Actually, they gave me two cases of black boxes, the size of a cigarette pack, where you press a button, and it wasn't a tape. It was some kind of recording device inside that just played the Buddhist chants for the dying over and over and again. The original ones they had were little tape machines with a cassette in it. And then later on they developed something as I went back that was a little more modern. But in her estimation, she said to me one day, I am not here to convert people. I am here to serve them and bring the love of Jesus to them. And when they feel that love and know where it's coming from, you know, the Spirit will guide their heart. And I respected that so much, so much. So I had lots of experiences, and it's fun. It molded my life and made me a more balanced individual. So I'm grateful for that.
That's awesome and so powerful to hear the conversation we had yesterday. And actually on Monday we're going to be talking with a woman who has a website called My Mommy Manual, and she's written an article on discipline, and it was interesting. I just happened to connect with someone who studied with us over the years, and I connected with this particular article, and in the article she's addressing the idea of discipline, and that the word discipline, as opposed to meaning properly beat up, comes from the word disciple, which means properly taught. And some of the threads with in response to her article are parents who are saying, well, we've decided that the way to discipline our children is to hit them, and as long as you hit them properly, then that's okay. And just, you know, recognizing the truth of who we are. You know, one of the first questions we ask in our workshops is, how many have ever held a newborn child? And when one holds a newborn, they have a direct experience of this active presence of love that we as humans are designed to live as. And, you know, when a parent raises a hand toward a child, and this will be our conversation on Monday, when a parent raises a hand toward a child, is that in any way, shape, or form, if the child has been separated from its original essence as love, is that raised hand ever going to bring the child back to love? It's not in a billion years. Mm. And so she's got a really big commitment to changing the idea of parenting to conscious parenting, where instead of you know, abuse being a way to control behavior, of course, it's a powerful form of behavior modification. You know, all one's interested in is changing a child's behavior. But if one is interested in supporting the child and returning to their lost essence love, of course, the parent's going to have to deal with their own lost essence. And to be able to properly teach the child to do the same, the parent's going to have to do their work. And so that'll be our conversation on Monday. And it just, you know, ties in so powerfully, because the place where the insanity, the hate, the fear, the anger, the rage, the guilt, the grief, the pain starts is in that very, very early childhood, and a parent not recognizing that they've passed on their rage and guilt and grief and fear, and continue, sadly, to function out of that guilt and rage and grief and fear, hoping that that will make a better child. And the insanity of that, as opposed to following the way. And, of course, the key, the starting point, when you go back to Yeshua, he says you've got to maintain this condition in your mind called Rachma. And as you maintain that condition, the source of your behavior becomes the active presence of love rather than the content of your body-mind unit, which has got all kinds of generations of insanity in it. Any thoughts in that regard?
Donald happened to dial back in. Someone in the chat room, though, recognized Donald and that he was part of the hyperbarics and all of that, and they wondered if you had ever, or can you imagine what would happen if someone did still point breathing in one of those chambers?
Well, we can experiment. Let me get reconnected.
Okay. He's going to get reconnected here. He's going to call back in, and then he'll talk about that.
Here, just take my phone, Donald. There you go. You're on.
Okay, still point breathing. Greetings to you. How do you know about me? Are you there?
She's in the chat room. So
oh.
I'll have to type it.
Oh, okay, got it. She's typing it. She's in the chat room.
And some people call into the show and others.
I see.
On the computer.
Oh, so we call it, they're in the type room.
Yes.
What did she say now?
Michelle, if you're in there, he wondered how you
recognize
his name.
Well, anyway, while she's answering that, I will talk about hyperbaric chamber. I've been doing hyperbaric research for many, many years, and it is magic. You know, God created oxygen, and the FDA, I don't know, around 30, 35 years ago, declared oxygen a drug. And they put it under the control of physicians
So we have to, I don't know if I went away or not. We have to look now at the mighty physicians for a prescription to use oxygen. I used to have a tank of oxygen when I played football in high school. We'd go down, we'd buy a little, it was like, looked like a little ball with a flat bottom, and we'd breathe oxygen before the game, and we thought it helped us, and it did help us. But now you can't do that anymore. It's a drug. And they declared it a drug because it can be dosed differently to produce different results. For example, if I treat a brain injury, I have a patient come to one of our institutes with a brain injury. We treat them according to a certain protocol. We put them down to 1.5 atmospheres, and we treat them for an hour. And we treat them 40 times every day, every weekday, until they have 40 treatments. And then we do another brain scan, SPECT brain scan, before they get treatment and after. And it is magic what happens. The TBIs, traumatic brain injury, indications on the brain showing up on the SPECT scan begin to heal. And it's absolutely amazing. So oxygen is so magic. And we can use oxygen on our own if we learn proper breathing techniques. I know you guys talk about and do. Wonderful, incredible. I say they're orgasmic because that's a high level of good and wonderness. It's just magic, absolute magic. So breathing, everybody needs to learn how to breathe better. Consume more oxygen. Go to a pharmacy and buy a pulse oximeter and measure your oxygen levels and keep them above 98. Keep them above 98. Sometimes we get lazy breathing and they go down to 95 and 94. If they get down to 90, call the priest for the last rites. That's not really accurate. That's my point of interest is I don't want it ever to go below 90, but I think 95 average is okay. 98 is wonderful, and 99 is totally orgasmic. You will never be 100% saturated going on an oximeter, which is a little meter goes on the end of the finger. It takes about 40 seconds to read your oxygen level. Because if you register 100, you're metabolizing it so fast, it'll go down to 99 quickly. So 99 is usually in seconds. So it's usually the highest level that it'll go. So try some breathing every day, maybe two or three times during the day, and it will help enrich your life. It will. And anybody who really wants to try it in the hyperbaric chamber, I'm sure we could work something out, although it's not easy. But we're dedicated to doing things that are not easy. So I hope that makes sense.
Awesome. And so have you ever done specific breathing in the chambers?
I myself have. When I first came from Heartland, it was a long time ago, 5-6 years ago. I got in the chamber and did it, yeah. I got high. Yeah.
That's high there is.
Yeah, amen. Well, that's God's high.
And for those who are new to the show and don't know who we're talking with Dr. Donald Gabriel Jolly, who's the Archbishop of the Syrian Orthodox Church, and the focus of his work primarily in the world, aside from the Aramaic, is as a medical missionary, and does a lot of work with people. I know I've seen people going into his chambers with the threat of having their feet cut off from diabetes and Blackfoot, and coming out with skin that's turning pink and healthy, and instead of having body parts cut off, moving forward in their lives. And it's an amazing, amazing gift that you give the world when you do that, Donald. It's pretty awesome. So, Jeannie, anybody with a hand up in the phone queue, or any questions in the chat room to be aware of? Okay. Well, tomorrow, of course, is Aramaic Friday. We'll have Dale Allen Hoffman with us, and perhaps if Donald has the opportunity, he could call into the show, and it would be interesting to have you be part of that conversation with Dale Allen Hoffman, who's becoming quite a well-known scholar, and not a scholar in the scholarly way of the ivory tower intellect, but rather the very practical integration of the way, of the teachings, of the how-to. And this is a young man who started off, he came to Heartland about 1995, I believe it was, or 96, when he was 15 years of age. A rock musician with hair down to his waist. And he just tapped into the Aramaic and has been doing some awesome research in that regard in terms of how to bring people into that energy of the way. And perhaps Dr. Tim, because he had the blessing of, Dr. Tim has a support group in the Chicago area, and Dale Helen Hoffman was there just a couple of weeks ago and giving another set of how-tos to get tapped into that flow of energy that is the way. Tim, do you have anything to share in that regard?
Well, just that one of the things Dale says in several of his talks is people get all upset about taking Jesus' name in vain, and that wasn't his name. So you know, you're not allowed to say Jesus Christ in anger because that would be taking the Lord's name in vain, and that wasn't Yeshua's name, and he wasn't called the Christ back then. And little things like what our friend was just talking about, the words changing. Well, there wasn't even the word Lord back in the time Yeshua was on the earth. There was no such word in that language, and Dale talks about the word that was probably used was the word Maria, and that was borrowed by the Latin, but he said it was one of the most popular words for toning back then, and that the word Lord was a medieval term, and it meant landowner and the one who had the power. But the word Maria, ending in that ta sound, was very feminine in nature and meant the one shining the light from, you know, from within. And so it just goes on and on, but I loved the introduction and talking about the letter from the 50s and how in just 40 or 50 years' time within the same language, it gets so distorted. And that's at the heart of what Dale is doing, is digging into not just the literal translation, but the idioms and the subtle meanings. And it's exciting. It stirred up a lot of energy in me that evening listening to him talk here in Woodstock.
Well, and you look at, you know, take that word Lord, as you point out, Dale talks about, and that medieval time where if the lord of the manor was offended by, let's say, a servant of the neighbor, the manor next door, what that lord would demand would not be retribution with the slave or the servant, but rather he would demand literally the blood of the owner of that slave next door. And now we have blood sacrifice, and you know the meanings that creep in, that come in, that just were never there in the original way, are just amazing to wake up to. There's another story, Donald, that I remember you telling about a young Chinese man who was an exchange student in your home. This is a great story about idioms. Rain was one of my. I always had exchange students for about 30 years. And Rain was showing up on a Thursday, starting school on Monday. So I arranged for him to be taken to every amusement park within driving distance and every great church and every great Buddhist temple. I had to take my friends take him everywhere. And he was exhausted, and he got back on Monday after school. That's the first time I really visited with him. And he looked pretty forlorn, and I said, Rain, are you okay? And he said, oh, I am very disturbed. And I said, why are you disturbed? He said, because you American people are so exhausted, I am worried. And I said, what do you mean, Rain, so exhausted, you are worried? Well, he said, your friends took me many places. I go on Thursday and all day Friday and Saturday and Sunday to many places. And every place I went, I see rooms for rest and people going inside and outside of the rooms for rest all the time. And I don't understand why they are so exhausted. And I said, well, what do you think those rooms are? He says, well, sign on door says room for rest.
And I said, well, Rain, that doesn't mean that. It's toilet. It's a toilet in there. Toilet. Toilet? Why you not just say toilet room? And then I explained to him about idioms. And he started keeping a book of idioms, and he had 289 idioms by the end of the school year. And one day he came to me, you know Diane, well,
yeah.
And Diane is an associate for many, many years. He said, oh, I am so worried about Miss Diane. She is so upset. And I said, what happened? Somebody stole her goat. And I said, Rain, Diane doesn't have a goat. She's never had a goat. Miss Jeannie said somebody stole Miss Diane's goat, and she's very, very upset. And I couldn't understand what she was saying, so I called Jeannie, and Jeannie said to somebody else in front of Rain, somebody got her goat. They played a joke on her, and it upset her because she believed what they were telling her, and apparently was, you know, just a part of a joke. So my exchange student started his trip here confused by idioms.
There's another one that you've shared. I've heard you share about Rain before, and that was when he came home from school one day and had been insulted by what they called him.
Oh, cool dude. He said, I am so upset today. Somebody called me Cold Cowboy, and they insult me. And I said, what do you mean? What? Somebody called you a Cold Cowboy? And he said, that's what means what he said to me. He said to me, cool dude. You are a cool dude, and I find out cool dude means cold cowboy. And he was very upset about that. I explained to him. He put it in his book of idioms, and he learned. Yes, yes. That's an old one. That happened a long time ago.
So being called a cool dude was a pretty good thing, as opposed to, in his literal mind, it meant there's something wrong with him. Huh? That's amazing. Well, there's another little story that I like to tell when it comes to translating. And let's imagine that we're going to seal into a time capsule a statement of this gentleman's day, just a very short description of how his day went, the day he got fired. And we're not going to go through five different languages and different cultures. We'll just do it in the same language 2,000 years ago. So let's take this time capsule. We're going to seal it up. And we're going to have somebody 2,000 years from now read to an audience a description of this man's day. And let's see how it goes. So imagine 2,000 years from now, you're sitting there as this time capsule was opened, and someone in 2014 had written the description of their day, and here's how it went. I went to work this morning and found myself in a pickle with my boss, and she canned me. I was cleaning out my desk, went into the can, came out, finished packing up, got home. My wife was in the kitchen canning and said, help me with if you can, and I said, I can't. Now, you and I know exactly what that means, but imagine, now that's just a simple, offhanded description of the day using idioms, but imagine 2,000 years ago, someone speaking about highly complex ways to withdraw from the world of hostility and fear and enter into the way. Imagine how distorted that becomes over five or six or seven cultures in translations. It's just, you know, and until you get back to that original Aramaic, which is what we've been working to do, is to get back to the first century meanings of the words so we can actually understand what was said. It's just, it's monumental to be able to shift the mind out of the cultural brainwash of hostility and fear. You know, you look at the whole culture and, you know, we'll oftentimes have people say, for instance, come to Heartland for an intensive, and then when the intensive's over, it's like, well, yeah, this loving stuff is good here, but, you know, now I'm going back to the real world, and I'm going to have to get out my hostility and fear to survive. And so few people recognize that the hostility and fear they do is an energy that literally destroys them. They think they're doing it to somebody else, but it destroys them. But they somehow, they've been brainwashed into thinking that's what protects them. And the it's almost like classic Satanism, that it's been so turned around that hostility and fear, giving up your human life, is the way to survive. And the solution, functioning as and with the active presence of love, the solution, the way, has been made the enemy. It's just amazing to watch people in the culture as they contemplate being able to shift out of the hostility and fear and back into the way, back into functioning as
the active presence of love as a human being.
That reminds me of the
absolute importance of the concept of Shabbat, to truly let go from your inner self, from your being, from your consciousness, the hurt that you have felt because of things that have happened to you in your life. That's letting the power of those things over you go. That reminds me of that. I just had to say that.
Yeah, for sure. And for those who are not familiar with that word, Shabbat, or haven't been around when we've talked about it, Shabbat are different tenses of the word that's been translated as forgive. And, you know, that's, of course, our main topic of conversation, is that if I'm experiencing some form of hostility, fear, grief, rage, loss, or pain, what I need to be doing is understanding how to remove that energy that does not belong. And there's another major insult to the integrity of the way that's happened, is the Greeks took it and they turned it into, well, okay, I'm going to let you off the hook. I'm going to forgive you for what you did to me, that terrible thing that happened, as opposed to I'm going to go inside myself and I'm going to remove that which takes me out of the active presence of love and allow myself to return to that active presence of love where I'm designed to live. And that's called forgiveness, first century Aramaic forgiveness. When Yeshua says you must forgive from your heart the wrongs of your brother, when we're blaming somebody else, it's because there's something inside of us that we need to look at and deal with, and to forgive, to remove it, is the core of being able to return to the way. And so that's what we're here to support and inspire and bring forward in the world. And if anybody has a question for Dr. Jolly or for myself or Dr. Tim or Jeannie, our call-in number is 646-200-4169. We'd love to hear your sweet voice. We've got time perhaps for one caller. We're down to about 3 minutes. Jeannie, anything happening in the chat room or anybody with a hand up in the phone queue?
No, Michelle left. She said that her husband is now out of surgery.
He's out? Oh, good. Good. So we'll just hold that his recovery, that everybody that's in the community all over the globe focuses on Michelle and her husband. And just even if you can't fathom who he is, it doesn't matter. The energy system knows, the way knows how to get that energy right to him. So we just tap into that active presence of love that each of us is, and we send it to hold Michelle and her whole family in that circle, in that encampment of love, which, if you go back again, here's another wonderful idiom. The Greeks tell us about the kingdom of God as though that's some place off in the sky or something unattainable, or who knows what that's supposed to mean. But in Aramaic, what those words are is that community of love. That, and what we're looking to do with this radio show, with this whole Mind Shifters idea, is to create a literal global community of love, which is the kingdom of God on earth, the community of love. That's the idiom, and so where we're heading. And we're down to a minute and a half, so I'm going to just invite Dr. Jolly to give us a closing thought, and I'm going to give us a closing thought. And that thought is that we are given the most incredible gift on earth besides the gift of life itself. And that is the gift of our body. Our body is the most incredible thing, and we're responsible for it. You want to stay well? Do what you need to do to stay well. Love your body. Respect your body. Fuel it properly. Give it what it needs to function, not what feels good going down your throat. That's what gets us into trouble. Diabetes is at an epidemic stage now. I see it in our medical center all the time. A heart disease, all kinds of things are going on that we are helping to create. So love your body, honor your body, thank God for your body every day, and ask for the grace to do what you have to do and to know what you have to do to keep it the best you can. Thank you. God bless you. Here's Michael.
So we're delighted that you've chosen to share with us. If you're going to be up in Washington State, we're actually flying out, and we'll get into the state of Washington about 10:30 or so tonight, and on Sunday morning we'll be starting a 6-day free workshop series. Sunday morning we'll be doing a Sunday service, and then Sunday afternoon, why is this happening to me again? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, free open workshops. Come and join us. Saturday we'll be doing Mind Shifters and Still Point Greeting. We're delighted that you're here to share this space with us. We're honored that you've chosen to spend this time. Have a blessed day. Give the world the best gift you can, the best year yet of your eternal life. Blessings. Bye-bye.